Well, today we hopefully... Why does it always work in practice and then... Oh, there we go. Today we will be continuing with our Realign series. But before we do so, it's important for us to say that we recognise that this Realign survey, these Realign series that we've been doing since January, they're not always easy to hear. And for some, they touch on some really personal and sensitive subjects on a very personal level. And we just want you to know that it's in no way our intention to upset or annoy anybody, but our heart is to simply present God's word in a loving and caring way, at the same time ensuring that we as a leadership team and a pastoral care team and prayer teams in this church are doing what we can to support those who are directly affected by any of these messages. You have to remember, God is a loving, gracious, compassionate, forgiving God, which I might be biased, but I do believe that is also the heart of the leadership, the prayer team, and the pastoral care team here at the Welcome Church. We do our best to mimic the Lord, as we all should do. And we want to do what we can to support you. So can I just, should we make a, let's make an agreement with each other. If any of the subjects that we touch on throughout Realign really does affect you, don't go about it yourself. Come and see one of us. Let us, at the very least, hold your hand, walk you through wherever you may be. Even if all we can do is pray for you and with you, let us do that. Okay? Let's not be lone rangers. That's not what Jesus' church is all about. Jesus' church is all about togetherness and family. Amen? Amen. Well, last month, if you were here, you remember that our focus was on God's original plan and purpose for marriage. Today, we touch on and look at a subject that is very sensitive and is very challenging, and that is the area of divorce and remarriage. Divorce and remarriage. Now, it would be fair to say that when a person walks down the aisle to marry another and stands before their spouse at the altar saying, "I take you to be my husband or wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and obey until death parts us," they had every intention of fulfilling those vows. Unfortunately, in this fallen world, it doesn't always work out like that. According to the UK solicitors Harbour Family Law, who conducted a study in 2021 on divorce, they estimated that an average of 42% of marriages end in divorce. Now, that has come down, and that had dropped from around the 50% mark, which they have suggested is because there are less people getting married and more people cohabiting. Now, it shouldn't surprise us to know that this isn't a recent phenomenon in our day and age. Divorce was a reality in the days of Jesus, and even before the days of Jesus, as I'm sure it will be until Jesus returns. Our goal in exploring this subject this morning is to understand God's heart and to see what he says about this subject, because by doing so, not only may it help those who have battled and suffered themselves in this area already, but it will better equip us when helping and supporting those who we know who are either going through it or even considering going through it. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to the passage we looked at last month, Matthew 19. We'll recap on what we looked at last month, and then we'll just read a little bit more. It will be on the screen as well if you don't have your Bible with you. And can I just say, if you don't own a Bible, come and speak to me. We can give you a Bible. Okay? No one who desires a Bible should ever not have one. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to start verse 1 and just recap from last week. And now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.'" They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that your word is truth and life. And Lord, there are so many passages in Scripture, so much teaching that can bring life to us and joy to our hearts. But Lord, there are also aspects of your word and your teaching that can be a real challenge. And this is one of those subjects. Lord, only you know every heart in this room, and only you know the experiences of every person in this room. So I just pray, Lord, for the softening of hearts this morning. I pray you open our ears, Lord, to hear your word, but through it to hear your love and compassion. Lord, I pray that you give me the right words and the right way to communicate your truth this morning. And be with us all, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus is in the region of Judah with a large crowd following him, as I'm sure is always the case. We're told that some Pharisees come to him to test him, saying, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" Now, just to add a little caveat here, as we journey through looking at these verses today, I'm using the ESV version just for clarity. But back in those days, it was only the husband that could divorce the wife, not the other way around. Times have changed. We live in a very different culture. So everything that I'm going to be saying, unless I say otherwise, will apply to both husbands and wives, okay? Even though the passages will read husband to wife, okay? But it applies to both sides. So the Pharisees have asked this question, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" The first question that we have to ask is, what were they actually testing Jesus on by asking him this question? Now, we don't actually know because the passage doesn't tell us, but I would suggest that there are two possible suggestions for the Pharisees' actions. Firstly, King Herod Antipas was the ruler of Judea at the time. And he was the very same person who had John the Baptist beheaded because John had challenged his illegitimate divorce and remarriage to Herodias. So it is possible that the Pharisees in this area were hoping Jesus would agree with John on the subject of divorce and remarriage, thus giving the Pharisees a reason to tell Herod in the hope that Jesus would suffer the same fate as John. That's a possible theory. But secondly, and what I would suggest is the most likely reason, was because they wanted to know which school of thought Jesus aligned himself with on the subject. Now, what do I mean by that? You see, at this time, and it had been going on and still for many years has gone on, there's been this debate between two rabbinic schools of thought which focused on the subject of divorce. The debate centralized around Moses' law on divorce found in Deuteronomy 24:1-4, in particular, the meaning of a Hebrew word in the law, this word, ervah, if I've pronounced that correctly, ervah. So Deuteronomy 24:1-4, or verse 1, says this: when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, that word, our English word indecency there is the Hebrew ervah, he can write her a certificate of divorce, put it in her hand, and send her away or send her out of the house. On the one side of the debate, Rabbi Hillel taught that this indecency meant that if a wife did anything that displeased her husband, he can divorce her. Very liberal thinking. Even if he cooked her a meal he didn't like. It could be as petty as that. So that was on one side of the debate. On the flip side of the debate, Rabbi Shammah, again, forgive me if I haven't pronounced their names correctly, taught that this indecency was limited to any shameful act of sexual infidelity, i.e. we could say cheating, adultery, being unfaithful, having an affair, so on and so forth. Now, the most common view that was held at that time in society was that of Rabbi Hillel's, which held that a man can divorce his wife for any reason, which, if you remember our passage, was the question that the Pharisees had asked. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Now, why is it important to mention this? Well, because the essence of this debate still rages today. Up and down the country, all around the West particularly, and obviously around the world, churches, pastors, ministers, elders, priests debate what grounds divorce happen. But what we're interested in is, what does God say? What does God say? Now, simply put, and I'd like to think that since we've been on this journey so far, all the way through this Realign series, this isn't going to come as a shock. But simply put, God hates divorce. Malachi 2:16 tells us that. I'd encourage you to go and have a read through that. A bit too long for us to have read today. And his reason is because it wasn't his original intention for those who were married. That wasn't the original plan. But you could say God hates lots of things in our fallen world today because it was never the original plan. Okay? But within the fallen state of humanity, and praise God for this, God has granted provision for divorce. He hates it, but within the context of a fallen world, he has provided provision for it. But it's important to say, though he has provided a provision for it, it's not his first choice, but the last option. It's not the first choice, but the last option. Now, before we explore further, let's see how Jesus responds to the Pharisees. Verse 4, he answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Here, Jesus notices, here Jesus is grounding the covenant of marriage back to the beginning of creation, as we looked at last month. Then we go on to verse 7. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away?" That's a pretty fair question, isn't it? It's a question I think we would respond back to Jesus with. Well, if that's the case, then why did that happen? Right? Fair question. Sometimes we've got to be fair to the Pharisees, don't we? Right? I think we can be, I said this before, I think we can sometimes be a bit too hard on the Pharisees. But if we were there, we would ask certain questions they would probably ask. So it's a fair question, I think. And he said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, this is not so." Simply, hardness of heart is our fallen state. It's our natural inbuilt rebellion to not live as we are called to live, as we were meant to live. It's that rebellion against it. That's where this hardness of heart comes in. So we come to our first point of focus. What are the biblical grounds for divorce? What are the biblical grounds for which God has allowed the provision for a covenant relationship to be broken? According to Scripture, there are only two instances where divorce is a legitimate biblical course of action. The first is sexual immorality. Stay focused, guys. Stay focused. Sexual immorality. Jesus says in verse 9 of our passage today, "I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." And again, in Matthew 5, 31, 32, he says, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery." This is Jesus speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. In the New Testament, the word most often translated sexual immorality is porneia. Porneia, which, as I'm sure you can probably hear in the tone, is where we get the word pornography from. In simple terms, sexual immorality is any sexual act or expression outside the boundaries of a biblically defined marriage relationship. And if you're not sure what a biblically defined marriage relationship looks like, go back and listen or watch last month's message. So a couple of simple examples of this could be a spouse who engages in sexual intimacy with someone other than their spouse. Or it could even be a spouse who actively engages with pornography. They can be grounds. The second is abandonment. In 1 Corinthians 7:15, Paul says, "But if an unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister, i.e. the believer, believing partner, is not enslaved. God has called you, to peace." Here is a situation in which Paul is addressing mixed marriages made up of a believing spouse and a non-believing spouse. And in essence, if the non-believing spouse wants to separate by filing for divorce, then the believing spouse is biblically free to allow that to happen and to sign the papers. Likewise, if the non-believing spouse abandons the marriage by physically leaving the home and shuns all their marital responsibility, then from a biblical perspective, the believing spouse is also biblically free to grant or to divorce. But this raises a question, I'm sure, in some minds. Does Paul's statement in this passage here, does it cover both parties who are believers? Both parties who are believers. Unfortunately, based on this text, no. The text itself does not allow for that. But, and there is a but, that doesn't mean it can't at a later point. It doesn't mean it can't align with what Paul's saying here, as we'll see in a moment. This brings us to our second point, when to divorce. When to divorce. As Christians, we believe marriage is a sacred covenant between one man and one woman for life. But as we've already said, we recognize that doesn't always work out, which is why God has allowed certain grounds for divorce. Now, however, though sexual immorality and abandonment are or can be grounds for or an allowance for divorce, that should not always be our first option or our only solution. The first steps for Christians in a struggling marriage should always be to prayerfully seek confession, forgiveness, reconciliation, and restoration within their marriage under the guidance and support of the church eldership. That is part of one of the eldership's primary responsibilities, is the spiritual health and guidance of the church members. So how would this be done? Well, I would suggest the good model would be to follow Jesus' principle in Matthew 18:15-17 on a brother or sister who is in sin. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell them him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Praise God. Praise God. Your spouse has done something unbiblical. You challenge them. They repent. There's reconciliation. There's restoration, praise God. What happens if they don't? If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you. Who are they? Ideally, eldership, members of the eldership, and others, if you're speaking with a lady. Can be other people, right? Trusted friends, things like that. But I would, in these situations, I would suggest you err on the side of caution. Make sure those people are people who will do their best to prayerfully consider God's word in all situations. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he, she refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. There's something you don't see a lot these days. Tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In essence, if after following this path, this guidance, the guilty spouse continues unrepentantly in their sexual immorality or even in their abandonment, then you have done all you biblically can, and divorce may be your only option. So if someone's in a marriage, believer, non-believer, and the non-believer walks out, abandoned, says, I don't want to be here anymore, by biblical standards, it might not be easy. I'm not taking away the difficultness of that at all. Please don't misunderstand that. But in essence, you don't have to follow that. You can, in essence, just divorce. God says that's perfectly fine, because you're to stay at peace. But if you're in a relationship, a marriage, where two people are supposedly believers, but one goes off, one abandons, one causes sexual immorality, follow that process. But if there isn't unrepentance and reconciliation and restoration, well, what else can you do? If they're just actively not playing ball, that's where divorce becomes acceptable. That's where what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:5 can become legitimate. Because in essence, they're acting like an unbeliever. Are they not? Okay, Craig, that's all well and good, but what about other situations? What about things like, you know, abuse in a relationship? Friends, there are going to be other situations which Scripture may not specifically speak into, which may not seem to fall under the biblical grounds for divorce, but may well be warranted. But this is why you must come and speak to the eldership. That's why you must come and speak to the eldership, so that we can prayerfully consider every situation by a case by case. Because every situation is different. Every situation is different. You must remember, marriage is meant to be a beautiful picture of Christ in the church, where spouses love and respect and cherish and protect each other. If that isn't happening, then action needs to be taken. Action that is wise, action that is biblical, and action that is founded upon prayer. But what I will say, again, is just an important statement. If you are in a relationship where you are actively being abused, or anyone in your family is actively being abused, then don't stay there. Right? Don't stay there. We need to get the police involved. Come and speak to us as a church. Let us help and guide as well. because that is not a biblical marriage. If you are in a marriage where abuse is happening, or whatever that abuse looks like, do not feel like, but I'm married, I have to. This is, it's biblical, I've got to remain, I've just got to accept it. Maybe it's my fault, blah, blah, blah. No, there is, whatever someone's done, that does not give grounds to be abused. So what about our third point? Biblical grounds for remarriage. In 1 Corinthians 7:10 to 11, the Apostle Paul makes this statement. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband or husband to wife. But if she does or he does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. It seems clear from the text that the biblical rule is that divorce should not happen. Should not happen. But if it does, then there should be no remarriage, but a striving for reconciliation of that marriage. But as we have seen already, the Bible gives us instances where divorce is reluctantly but biblically warranted. So let's look at these areas again, and let's allow the text to guide us on what it says about remarriage. So with regard to sexual immorality, Jesus says in Matthew 5:32, as we've read, I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. Here we can see that the text suggests that if a divorce occurs via an act of sexual immorality by either the husband or the wife, then the innocent spouse is free to marry. The innocent spouse is free to marry. But this passage, along with others we have read, seem to suggest that the guilty party is not. We also see that if the innocent spouse remarries, then both the innocent spouse and their new partner have, by default, committed adultery. Not intentionally, but because of the unbiblical action of the previous guilty spouse. But this is where I would suggest we see God's love, ever-loving mercy and grace come in. The ones who have been, or towards those who have been sinned against, because the passage never says they can't remarry. What it says is, if they marry, then by default, because of the unbelief, what the sinful partner has done, by default, they've committed adultery. It doesn't say that they can't. But this is where God's grace and mercy flows into these areas. Now, does it say that the guilty party can never get married? This passage suggests no. But there may well be grounds for the guilty party to remarry. But this is why you need to come and speak to the eldership. And we need to sit and work the nuances of that situation through, and to prayerfully consider every case-by-case situation. Because let's be honest, Scripture doesn't give us every nuance, does it? It doesn't tell us every single scenario or situation, but there are plenty of passages that talk about character, talk about how you are to conduct yourself as a man or woman or as a person of Christ, repentance, reconciliation. The scripture talks about all of these different things. That's why it needs to be prayerfully and wisely considered by the church eldership. What about abandonment? In the case of abandonment, in the passage in 1 Corinthians we read earlier, which says, but if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. It seems very clear and straightforward in this passage that the believing spouse is free to remarry if they're abandoned by an unbelieving spouse. They're free to marry. Now, there is one other instance which the Bible grants right to remarry if you were once married. The Apostle Paul speaks about this situation over the death of a spouse. And he says in 1 Corinthians 7:39, a wife is bound or husband is bound to a husband or wife as long as they live. But if a husband or wife dies, they are free to marry to whom they wish, only in the Lord. Is this not the very last promise that we make each other during our wedding vows? Until death we part, or we do part, or however you said it. Till death we part. That three-strand knot between God, the marriage between husband, wife and God, unravels in that moment. Now, I know that there are many of you that are probably sitting here now with many, many questions mulling around in your mind to do with divorce or remarriage or both, wondering about a different situation or different scenarios. But today's goal was to present to the best of our understanding what God's word says about the subject. As an eldership, we recognize that there are many, many nuanced situations around divorce and remarriage, but this is why it's important for you to come and seek guidance, which I keep saying and I'll keep on saying, okay? We will prayerfully and respectfully look at each situation and guide you as best as we can, because we don't want you to make wrong decisions in these areas. But also we want to, as we said at the beginning, help you navigate this with you, pray for you, care for you, whether it's you individually or you as a couple, as a married couple. Can I call the band up, please? Friends, I know that this hasn't been an easy subject for us to look at this morning. And we could have probably spent 3 hours here delving deeper into what I've covered. What I've tried to do is just give you the simplest biblical points that I can make. Now, I know that there are some here today who have gone through heartbreaking divorces that they'd never planned for, that they'd never even dreamed would happen. Maybe you're here today and in a times past, you may have been the one that instigated the divorce. Maybe you are... You've made mistakes along the way as that journeyed and that progressed. Maybe that's weighing you down. Maybe you've held on to it for a long time. Maybe, as my brother prayed earlier, And I love how the Spirit works. Maybe you are harboring guilt in your heart because of how a marriage broke down. You may be here today after remarrying, but are maybe unsure. Did we do the right thing? Have we done the biblical thing? You may also be here today and your marriage currently is struggling. You don't actually know which way to turn, where to seek advice, where to go. Well, I hope I've given you a door and where you can go. If you don't want to come and speak to one of us as an eldership, because I recognize we are all men, come and speak to one of our wives. And then they can bring you to us. There's ways we can work this through. Friends, do we not serve and worship a compassionate and forgiving God? Do we not serve a God who is full of grace and who has deep love for his believing children, whatever mistakes they have made throughout life? Do we believe that? Do we? See, Adam and Eve disobeyed God's command, but did he not clothe them with the first atoning sacrifice recorded in Scripture? God was angry with them because they disobeyed him. They'd gone against him. But he still poured out his love upon them. The Apostle John in his first epistle says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. But then again in Psalm 86, 15, but you, O Lord, are a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Whether you may be feeling guilty today or you are feeling sad because of the state that your marriage or may be in, God is there. God is there. Pouring out his love and his grace and his mercy upon you. You just got to step into it and be honest with him about it. Because he can't work if you're not honest with him. Is that not the essence of repentance? Us coming before the Lord to present everything we've done. Just go, Lord, I'm so sorry. I've messed up. Church, if you're able to, can I just invite you to stand as we bring the service to a close? I'm going to pray in a moment. And then we're going to go into sing our last hymn. We're going to worship our awesome God because he is an awesome God. Can I encourage you, if you need to, use this time, use this moment of song worship to ask forgiveness of the Lord if you need to. Whatever you've done, whatever mistakes you've made, even outside of this whole area of marriage, he's a forgiving, loving God. But we've got to present ourselves honestly and truthfully to him. You've got to trust in his forgiveness and rest in his love. But then can I challenge you? You've got to forgive yourself. See, God can forgive us, but there are too many people that walk around even after God has forgiven you, but you cannot forgive yourself. And you are digging yourself further into the ground because of it. You've got to learn to say, Lord, help me, forgive me. If you're currently in the battle this morning, this is the time to lift your voice, to lift your worries, your cares, your anxieties to the Lord, and trust that He has your back. Trust He loves you, and trust that He is pouring His faithfulness out onto you this day and all days. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, this has not been an easy message to share. It's not been an easy message to hear. And Lord, we recognize that there are many here who have been left with questions, with worries, anxieties about this whole subject. Have I done the right thing? Did I mess up? Did I do or not do what I should have done? Lord, you know we are an imperfect people, and the only reason we are made perfect is through your Son's death on the cross and his blood that covers us. So, Lord, my prayer is that you meet every single one of us wherever we may be this morning. Lord, I pray that through your Holy Spirit you encourage those who need to ask forgiveness to ask it, and to receive forgiveness and reconciliation in those areas. I pray, Lord, those who are in the battle, that you bring comfort and peace to their heart also. Let them tangibly feel your presence this morning. And help them, Holy Spirit, to gain confidence, to come to speak to someone about it, to receive support and care and love. And I pray, Lord, that those who are harboring so much guilt in their hearts because of decisions they've made, help them to know, Lord, that they are forgiven, and help them to forgive themselves. We want to be a people, Lord, who are pure, transparent, and honest with you, because we think we can hide these things. But Lord, you know our hearts. You know us more intimately and deeply than any person on this planet does. We cannot hide anything from you. So just give us the confidence and boldness to come before you with all our scars, with all of our pain, our hurts, our anguish, and trust that you are God who is faithful. You are a God who is compassionate. And you are a God who is loving to those who surrender to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.